We will be looking at verses 7 through 11, 7 through 11 of Psalm 19. And if you are able this morning, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you and we thank you for the privilege we have to gather in your name. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you and to praise you in song and to lift our prayers to you and now to hear your very word. As we work through these few verses, we ask that you just give us ears to hear, give us understanding, help me to speak clearly and to speak the truth and the whole truth and nothing but your truth. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, one of the oldest doctrinal statements, one of the oldest doctrinal standards of the Christian church is the confession of faith called the Belgic Confession. It is a 16th century document that has served the church well for over 450 years now. And Article 2 of this great confession gives us the means by which we can know God. And it states this: we know God by two means. First, by the creation and preservation and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, God's eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict humans and to leave them without excuse. Second, God makes himself known to us more clearly by his holy and divine word. As much as we need in this life for God's glory and for our salvation. And so here we have a good summary in this confession of general revelation and specific revelation. Last week we went over general revelation and it could tell us that there is a God and that he is powerful. But if we are to be saved and worship God rightly, we must hear from him by the means of special revelation. And so as we saw last week, the heavens declare the glory of God, but Scripture alone, his word alone, can proclaim the gospel of God. And so we can look out and see in nature that there is a God and that he is powerful, but we would not know that he is good. We would not know what is required of us. We would not know how we are to be saved unless God opens his mouth and speaks to us. We saw last week in the first part that God's revelation in creation. And so the second part here of our series is about God's revelation in words, in Scripture. And so this is going to be a sermon about the Bible. But to be fair to our text is not necessarily about the Bible, at least not immediately. It's not about the 66 books that we have before us, our Old Testament and the New Testament, for the simple reason not all of those books were written at this time. Our text uses six words to talk about God's Word. There's law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, and rules. Now, each one of these words has a little bit of a nuance, which we will talk about as we go, but they are talking about the same thing. They are talking about God's revelation to His people. And so certainly David, who wrote this psalm, had in mind the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for the law, and usually refers to the first five books of Moses, of the Bible. And so David did have that in mind when he wrote this psalm, but he had more than that in mind. He's thinking more than just Genesis through Deuteronomy. Really, he's praising the virtue of God's revelation of Himself, His self-disclosure. And so he's not thinking so much of, well, this specific book of Psalm or another specific book, but he's thinking about God's communication to us through stories and through poetry and rules and history and prophecy. And so it's fair that even though this is not talking about the 66 books in our Bible, that we would understand that the law of the Lord and the testimony of God and the commandments and the precepts and the rules that David mentions in this psalm are talking about what we have and before us in our Bibles. And if we think about this, we remember that Jesus treated the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, as holy. They are unbreakable. Then they were by God Himself. In John 10, He says the Scriptures cannot be broken. And then we see the apostles. They looked at the Old Testament in the same way. They claimed that that it was by the Holy Spirit that God has spoken these words. Everything in the New Testament assumes that the Old Testament has authority and is inspired. All of the books in our Bible, they share the very attributes that God has. They are trustworthy and they share His power. They have His power. And that's why Paul is able to say in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that's what are the authors of the Scripture, that's what they thought about the Old Testament. And then very quickly throughout, very early in church history, as the apostles are making their way, developing the church, we see these writings get lumped up with the authority of the Old Testament. And so we see the Gospels being quoted alongside the Old Testament. We see that in 1 Timothy 5. Peter, he puts Paul's writings alongside of other scriptures in 2 Peter 3. And Paul, when he's writing the Thessalonians, he commends them and he says, thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God. The book of Revelation claims to be the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so when David talks about these words of the Lord, when he's talking about the words of God, he is thinking about specifically what exists in his day. But as we know, as we see the revelation, the progression of revelation, that the Gospels and the prophets and the epistles are now part of what David is speaking of. And so that these words of David can be our words about our Bible today. And so we know that even though David speaks it for this specific time, it rings true for us today. Now, most sermons, the application, the so what of the sermon, the part that how does this apply to me, usually comes at the end. If you've noticed that, I usually finish with how this can apply for us. But I want to give you the dessert first. I want to give you the application at the very beginning. And so since this sermon is about Scripture, you can probably guess what the application is, right? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Take every opportunity you have, like you're doing this morning, to hear the gospel preached. Learn carefully as the Scriptures are read during worship. It is commanded by God. He gives us the command to not to neglect the reading of His Word. And so hearing the Word of God spoken during service is a form of worship. And we should listen to that as if God is speaking. We should set aside time every day to hear God from the Bible. Teach the Bible to our children. Sing psalms from the Bible. Read good books about the Bible. Get so much out of this book, from this book, so that what Spurgeon said about John Bunyan can be said about you. That if you cut him, he would bleed Scripture. He would bleed Bible. And so that's our application. The application, the lesson. You can't leave yet. But that is the application, the take home for today, that we are to read our Bible. And I put that up first for two reasons. One, because I think it's fairly obvious, right? Well, I know what this sermon's about. It's about the Bible. He's just going to tell us to read the Bible. So it's obvious, so I put that up front. But the other reason, the second reason that I put the application first, is because I want the application to be such an obvious, heartfelt response to this song. I don't want to even need to mention it at the end. Because after you hear this, after you hear the psalm and we meditate on the psalm and we see what the word does, what the Scripture does, I want you to leave here saying, I want more of the word. There is plenty of times and plenty of scriptures that point to the fact that we do need daily quiet time, that we do need to read our word, that we need to be in the Scripture, that it's not good for us to be bored at church when the Scriptures are read. And yes, that we should read a Scripture and teach the Bible to our children. There's plenty of opportunity to exhort the church to do that. But I don't want so much to focus on that. I don't want to be cracking the whip and say, hey, read your Bible. I want us to get a sense of how good the Bible is, how good Scripture is. And so that we have an appetite for God's Word. So that you leave here saying, give me more Bible. Give me more preaching. Give me more Bible study. Let me memorize this. Let me give me more personal devotion time, more Bible reading with my kids, more Scripture in the worship service. I want you to want this. Because when I get into the Bible, when I get into this book, I hear from God. And when God speaks, amazing things happen. And that's how I want us to leave today. That's my hope for us today, is to leave having an appetite, a hunger, a desire for God's Word. And so let us look at our psalm for the day, Psalm 19. And this section of Psalm 19 is a perfect example of of Hebrew poetry, parallelism, and we'll see that as we work through it. We see six phrases that describe the Word of God. So you have six phrases that describe the Word, synonyms for the Word. You have six adjectives about the Word, and six things the Word does. And so as we work through this, it'll be very easy to see that. You have the six words, the six adjectives that describe that Word, and then the six things that the Word does. So verse 7, the law of the Lord, so you have the law is the Word, is perfect, reviving the soul. And so I don't think that David here is, I think he's thinking broadly. He's not just thinking of the first five books of Moses, like I said, but he's talking about God's revealed law, all of God's Word, not just the legal code, but everything that God has said. That's the law of the Lord that David is referring to here. And it is perfect, meaning it is sound, it is complete. The Word of God tells us what we need to know about God and what we need to know to live in obedience to God. Now, obviously, the Bible does not tell us how to pass physics or how to make a good meatloaf. But the Bible tells us everything we need to know in order to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. That's an amazing verse. His divine power, through knowledge of Him, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things through knowing God, which is only possible because God has graciously revealed Himself to us through the Scriptures. We have all we need to live a full life, to live a life pleasing to God. And so sometimes I think we find ourselves thinking, well, if I only could get a special word from God, if I could get a special message, if I could only perhaps hear an audible voice, then I would be a much better Christian. But church, you already have the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord is perfect. It's all you need. The theological term for this is the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. It doesn't mean that Scripture is sufficient for all types of knowledge, but it means that it speaks sufficiently in matters of faith and theology and your heart. And so often as Christians, I think that we undermine the sufficiency of Scripture. We think, well, the Bible is a good sort of book of promise to give to high school graduates, right? But when it comes to the seriousness of life, when it comes to the hard things of life that really get us down, things that make us depressed, things that give us anxiety, things over grieving and financial things and family things, the Bible doesn't really speak to that. When it comes to the really hard things of life, the Bible is weak. It is insufficient. It is, in fact, it is powerless. Well, here, David is saying the exact opposite, isn't he? The law of the Lord is perfect. Peter says it gives us what we need for life and godliness. There is power in this book. And being perfect, it says, It revives the soul. Now, I don't think that David is talking about conversion necessarily here, although that is true. The Bible, the Word of God, the gospel that we see in the Scripture does make us born again. It saves us. It converts us. But I think David more here is talking about that the law awakens us. It revives us. It refreshes us. It breathes new life into our weary and tired souls. And because the Bible convicts us of sin, it shakes us. It shakes our lives when we are in laziness or we are in a sluggish state. When we are down and out, we can turn to the Scripture and it refreshes us, it revives us, it promises us forgiveness. It probes the hidden recesses of the heart. It shows us our need for the gospel. It revives our soul. The Bible reminds us of God's love. It reassures us of His providence. It reminds us of His protection. And it gives us a fresh energy during life's struggles. But the thing is you have to slow down and do it. You have to find a quiet place. It doesn't have to be a long time. It can be 5 unhurried minutes or better than 25 distracted minutes. And you come to the Word and you read the Word and you don't just do it to check it off your list, but you approach it and you say, God, what do you have to say to me today? My soul is weary. I'm tired. Give me something. You can come to the Bible like that. God, I need something. I need to hear from you. And the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And then we see the testimony of the Lord. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the testimony, that's what God says about Himself. The promises He makes, the claims He utters, they are sure. Now we know people, right? Don't point to them if they're here. But we know people that exaggerate in their stories. They spin them, right? They spin their stories. Some will flat out lie. And so it becomes when they speak, we're not quite sure if what they say is true, right? We're not sure about their testimony. It's like watching the news. How do you know it's true? You turn on one channel, one person's saying one thing. You turn on the next channel, they're saying something completely different. You never know. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. It is trustworthy. God is completely trustworthy. And if the Bible is God's Word, whatever God tells us in His Word, we can count on. We know it to be sure. We know it to be true. His testimony is sure. And this has always been the way Christians have looked at Scripture. Even during the Reformation, there was a debate about the Bible, about Scripture, but there was no debate about whether Scripture was all true. The debate about Scripture was about its sufficiency and its authority and relative to tradition. But really, up until the last couple hundred years, there was no doubt that what the Bible said was all true. And so for most Christian history, that was something every Christian understood and assumed, that this book, this Bible, our Scripture, is all true. God's testimony is sure. After all, God is sure. I mean, which one of us would put Jesus on the witness stand and listen to Jesus tell us something and then sort of sit back in our jury box and say, yeah, I don't know. That's kind of comical. We can't imagine doing that. Yet this is what we do to God if we doubt His word. And so David says, the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is another great thing about being a Christian, isn't it? You could be both wise and simple. God is not interested in marshaling an army of quiz busters or getting people who can really nail the atheist on Trivial Pursuit. That is not His goal. It doesn't matter if you were top of your class or if you have an advanced degree. His goal is to give us wisdom. Wisdom is a tricky thing. Wisdom is something that we just assume is the same thing as knowledge. But if we think about it, that's not true. You can know trigonometry. You can know, be an expert in calculus. And you can still be a fool. Because knowledge is different than wisdom. With knowledge, you can know things. With wisdom, you know what to do with that knowledge. With knowledge, we might be able to impress people. With wisdom, we help people. With knowledge, we can be proud. With wisdom, we are humble. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. We saw that Peter tells us that knowledge of God has equips us to live a life that glorifies Him. But if you have to ask yourself, and I want you to ask these things as you read the Bible and approach the Bible, am I reading the Bible for knowledge or for wisdom? If you're reading just for knowledge, then you will be reading with the mindset of how can I defeat my unbelieving coworker today? Or you read it for knowledge, then you are looking at how you can impress people when they ask you something about the Bible. Instead of thinking, how can I be wise? You are studying the Bible to impress people. But we should be studying the Bible to be impressed upon by God. Wisdom gives you a greater love for God. It gives you a greater love for others. It makes you more unimaginably satisfied in God's glory. So we go to the next word, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so when you read the Bible, do you look at it 100% of the time and say, you know what, those are good instructions. That's correct. That's how I should live. Now, that's how our attitude should be. But the problem is not that generally we don't, it's not that we don't understand the Bible. I'd say probably 10, 15% of the time when we get to a verse, there may be a chance that we say, you know, I don't understand this. This is confusing. How does this mean this when this other verse says this? How do we reconcile these two things? That happens sometimes. But I'd say 90% of the time, the majority of the time, we understand what the Bible says. The problem is We don't want to do it. As Vodi Bakum says, that it's clear, easy to understand, it's just difficult to swallow. We understand what it says. It is clear to us. We just struggle with applying it to our lives. Have you ever gone for several weeks and just contemplating a decision, wrestling with a decision, only to realize after several weeks that what you've been wrestling with is your conscience? That we try to justify ourselves. We know what we should do. We know what is appropriate. We know what the Bible tells us, what God wants us to do. But it's not really what we want to do, so we're struggling with it. So we're trying to justify our decisions and what we want to do. We start finding people to talk to, but only if we know that they're going to agree with us, right? And we try to convince ourselves, well, the Bible's not really clear on this. Or I'm not sure that this part of the Bible should be taken literally. And yes, you need to be wise in how you understand the Bible, how you understand the Scriptures. And these, there are good interpretations and there are bad interpretations. But most of the time, our problem is we don't like what the Bible says. Don't tell me what to do with my life, or with my words, or with my wallet, or with my family, or with the, don't tell me that I have a critical heart. And this is why when we come to the Bible, it really takes humility. It is pointing out all of our weakness. It is telling us to go right when we just want to go left. So we have to approach it with humility. And certainly, I'm not telling us just to not think about things. We should probe the Bible. We should dig into the Bible. We should ask the hard questions. But what we should realize, church, is that rightly interpreted, the Bible is always right. And we can't say that about any other book. We have good books in the back, and I cannot say that they are perfect and that every part of them is completely right. But with the Bible is always right. And notice, David does not just say, well, the precepts of the Lord are right, and I guess I just need to accept them. It's not a begrudging acceptance. He finds delight in them. He finds them, the Scriptures, to be delightful. They are good instructions. And obedience to these instructions is always a matter of faith. And we probably don't think about that too much, but obedience has to do with what you believe. If someone tells you to not go to a certain part of town or to not do something because it's dangerous, it's not safe for you, and you have a opportunity right then when they tell you this information to ask yourself, well, am I going to heed this warning? Am I going to obey what this person is saying to me? That's a matter of faith. Do I believe what this person is telling me is true? That there is really danger right there where they're warning me not to go? Do I believe that this person has my good in mind? And therefore, that's why he is giving me this rule? Or do I question that? I think they're just trying to hide something from me. there's something really good over there, and they just don't want me to experience that. And so it's a matter of faith. And so it is with God. Do I believe God wants what's good for me? Do I believe that He puts rules in my life to keep me from joy? Or is He putting up guardrails on the side of the mountain? The instructions that God gives us in His Word, they are there to help us. And what do you do when you have good instructions? You rejoice, don't you? It's kind of a relief. Oh, thank you for helping me. And that's what God has put in His Bible. And when you hear the precepts of God and you receive them in faith, they ought to be a delight for you. And there are two worrisome signs in a Christian life. Number one, you have stopped reading the Scriptures altogether. And number two is that you have stopped being delightful and delighted by the Scriptures. In verse 8, the latter half of the verse 8, the commandment, next word. So we have seen the law, the testimony, the precepts, and now the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so it is pure, meaning it is true, it is helpful, it is sincere. And turn with me to just a couple pages. Hold your place there to Psalm 12. And Psalm 12 is helpful because it gives us a contrast of human words and God's word. Psalm 12, we see this in verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. And so that's the human words. And then we see the contrast in verse 6 of Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. So human words, verse 7, what are they? They're lies. They are flattering. They are double talk. They are manipulative. But God's words in verse 6, or His commands, are pure. They're not lies. They're here to help us, not to harm us. Back in Psalm 19, the commandments of the Lord are pure. Some of the translations you may have even translate that word radiant. The commandment of the Lord is radiant, pure light radiant. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The words show us what is right and what is wrong. And you compare that with the insufficiency of general revelation, the revelation of nature. We can only tell that there is a God and that He is powerful. But special revelation, God's word, the Scripture, can tell us how to live. You don't have to be looking for writing in the sky or a prophetic word. You don't have to second guess every decision. You don't even have to hesitate. Sometimes I think that as Christians we are so passive that being passive makes us feel like we're being more spiritual. But notice what it says there. It says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening your eyes. You are not blind, church. I once was blind, but now I see. and now have the commandments of the Lord, and they are pure, and they are enlightening your eyes. And the reason that God doesn't have to do some sort of special message from heaven is because he has already made for us a great divine message. He has given us a divine message from him all the time. And a word from God from Scripture day after day is what we need. Not a special word, not some special elaborate thing. We have his word. We don't need something audible voice when every time we come to a fork in the road. His word, this word gives us eyes to see and to live for his glory. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's kind of strange, right? Talking about God's word, we have law, we have testimony, we have precepts, we have commandments. This is normal speech. Then all of a sudden, the fear of the Lord. Notice he puts our response to the word in place of the word itself. So the Bible is the fear of the Lord because our response to it ought to be out of reverence, or one of reverence. And isn't it is interesting that the fear of the Lord is clean? And so he's saying the fear of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the fear is clean. That must mean something, that there is fear that is unclean, right? And so if you watch a silly, scary movie, right? Or you're afraid of getting caught doing something wrong, you have anxiety about all the things that might go wrong in your life and in the future, that's an unclean fear. This, God's word, it is pristine. With this fear, you should look at things in, God's word in awe, and there's a wonder. It's good to fear, as long as it is fear of God. And I think perhaps this is the reason why we have so many misconceptions about God and so little reverence toward him. It's because we haven't paid attention to what the Bible says about him. We hear people talk about God and they don't talk about his judgment or his wrath. And those people are not bothering to learn who God is, what God has revealed about himself. They are not trying to understand who God is. God is good, but he is not tamed. That's a clean fear, and it endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Psalm 138, 2, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus says, but my words will not pass away. Isn't that something? Think about this. We get a new heavens. We get a new earth. Same word. His word will endure forever. It will not pass away. It is clean. It is pure. It is not corrupt. There's nothing corrupt about it. We do not need a new word. It does not need to be changed. It endures forever. And then later on in verse 9, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So that is, from the greatest to the least of them, without exception, they are all true. From beginning to end, what is in there is true. But notice this statement works a little bit different than the others. The other verses that we've looked at. You have the word, you have the synonym of the word, the law, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, and then you have the adjective about the word, and then you have the description of what it does. That's been the normal layout of the verse. Then now this, all of a sudden, it changes. And this is called a delayed parallelism, because instead here it just says the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So good poetry, it doesn't just do the same thing every time. It has to change it up a little bit. And so we see that here. The delay comes in verse 10. And then we come back to the effect, what the word does in verse 11. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward. So there we have the effect in verse 11. After he talks about this comparison in verse 10. You'll see that? You're following me? In verse 10 it says, more to be desired are they than gold. So he's talking about the word of God. He's talking about the rules of the Lord that are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Is this how we look at Scripture? Do you desire Scripture more than anything? More than anything else? More than you want your business to grow? More than you want your promotion? The more you want fill in the blank? More than you want a cabin on the lake? More than gold, I want the word. And then sweeter than honey. Now this analogy kind of loses us, doesn't it? I mean, we get it. We understand what it's saying, but it's not so like, you know, today after lunch, you go, hey, what's for dessert? Honey. Yay. Right? It's not what we look for. And so we have to put this in our modern terms. It's better than pizza. It's better than chocolate. It's better than ice cream. It's better than a vacation to Hawaii. It's better than Chick-fil-A. The word to be desired more than gold, sweeter than honey. And then you have the results. Verse 11, by them is your servant warned. John Bunyan famously said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. How can young men and young women keep their ways pure? Well, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, by guarding it according to your word. Then we see in keeping them, there is great reward. And I want you to notice something here. He does not say that if you keep them, you will get a great reward. It's not a reward for keeping them, though that is true. But what he says here is that a reward is in keeping them. Meaning keeping them, keeping God's rules, keeping His word, His commandments, is reward in and of itself. It is its own reward. Goodness is good itself. Virtue is joyous. There is nothing like an obedient life lived with a clean conscience. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so you live this way according to these words. Obedience is its own reward. So you read the Bible. God does not want to put one more thing on our to-do list. He doesn't want to overwhelm us. That's not why He tells us all these things. No, He wants to bless us. He wants to reward you. He wants a good in your life. But we need to hear from Him. So go to the Word, and the Word will work. And don't grow cold to the Scriptures. pray like the psalmist prays. Open my eyes that I can behold the wonderful things out of your law. And when you come to the Bible, know with confidence. We can know with confidence after looking at Psalm 19 that God wants to revive your soul. He wants to make you wise. Don't you want to be wise? Don't you want to be revived? Don't you want to have joy? Do you want to know how to live? Do you want to know how to be clean? Do you want to know, do you want to be warned? Do you want to have reward? God will do this in His Word, or by His Word. Look with me at Psalm 29. I want us to realize, as we talk about God's Word and His speaking through using different words, His commandments, His rules, His precepts, His law, God speaking to us is God acting on us. And people just say sometimes, well, it's just words on a page, it's just a book. No, God's words equal God's activity. And that's why when God says, let there be light, there is light. For God to say, let there be light, is God actively creating light. And so we see the power in His Word. His action is identified with His speech. And we see this in Psalm 29. I'm starting at verse 3. Look with me. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the glory, or the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Do you see the parallelism there? The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedar of Lebanon. And so we see the voice does it. The Lord does it. It's the same thing. His speech is His action. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. It happens by the Word of God. Hebrews 1 says He upholds the universe by the word of His power. When God speaks, He does not just communicate ideas. He is acting. And so put yourself in the way of God's work and get into His Word. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. Know who God is and what He wants for you. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for speaking to us through Your Word. We ask that Your mighty voice just shake our lives. We pray that your majestic voice just grabs sinners that do not know you. We pray that your word go forth. We know that it will not return empty, that it will accomplish your purpose. I pray that your word be preeminent in this church. May all of our actions and all of our teachings, all of our theology and doctrine be tested against your word. And give us confidence in the scriptures, not just in gimmicks or trends or culture around us, but in the power of your word. I pray that it is by your word that this church is built. May we trust in the work of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.